Reading is from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. The believers pray. As soon as Peter and John were set free, they returned to their group and told them what the chief priests and the elders had said. When the believers heard it, they all joined together in prayer to God. Master and Creator of heaven, earth, and sea, and all that is in them. By means of the Holy Spirit, you spoke through your ancestor David, your servant, when he said, "Why were the Gentiles furious? Why did people make their useless plots? The kings of the earth prepared themselves, and the rulers met together against the Lord and his Messiah. For indeed Herod and Pontius Pilate met together in this city with the Gentiles and the people of Israel against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you made Messiah. They gathered to do everything that you, by your power and will, had already decided would happen. And now, Lord, take notice of the threats they have made, and allow us, your servants, to speak your message with all boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, and grant that wonders and miracles may be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they finished praying, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to proclaim God's message with boldness. The second reading is Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. The angel helps Peter escape from prison. About this time, King Herod began to persecute some members of the church. He had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he went on to arrest Peter. This happened during the time of the festival of unleavened bread. After his arrest, Peter was put in jail, where he was handed over to be guarded by four groups of four soldiers each. Herod planned to put him on trial in public after Passover. So Peter was kept in jail, but the people of the church were praying earnestly to God for him. The night before Herod was going to bring him out to the people, Peter was sleeping between two guards. He was tied with two chains, and there were guards on duty at the prison gate. Suddenly an angel of the Lord stood there, and a light shone in the cell. The angel shook Peter by the shoulder, woke him up, and said, "Hurry, get up." At once the chains fell off Peter's hands. Then the angel said, "Fasten your belt and put on your sandals." Peter did so, and the angel said, "Put your cloak round you and come with me." Peter followed him out of the prison, not knowing, however, if what the angel was doing was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed by the first guard post and then the second, and came at last to the iron gate leading into the city. The gate opened for them by itself, and they went out. They walked down a street, and suddenly the angel left Peter. Then Peter realized what had happened to him and said, "Now I know that it is really true. The Lord sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's power and from everything the Jewish people expected to happen." Aware of his situation, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outside door, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer it. She recognized Peter's voice and was so happy that she ran back in without opening the door and announced that Peter was standing outside. "You are mad," they told her, but she insisted that it was true. So they answered, "It is his angel." Meanwhile, Peter kept on knocking. At last they opened the door, and when they saw him, they were amazed. He motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he explained to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell this to James and the rest of the believers," he said. Then he left and went somewhere else. When morning came, there was a tremendous confusion among the guards. What had happened to Peter? Herod gave orders to search for him, but they could not find him. So he had the guards questioned and ordered them to be put to death. After this, Herod left Judea and spent some time in Caesarea.
So today we're thinking about prayer and prayer being the essential heartbeat of the church. This week I had some enjoyable times. I had a new computer in the office and so I had the joy of setting it up, but also, on the other hand, the hard slog of getting all the stuff on it and getting it to behave the way I want it to behave. Computers are both simple and complex. So simple that children can use them, and I'm thankful that they're that simple. But oftentimes, there are things in behind there, and the programming and even some of the features of programs that are a total mystery to me. I don't know how it all works behind the scenes. I just hope that it works, and if it doesn't, I'm going to have to call someone else to give me a hand. It's both simple and it's complex. In a similar way, prayer is both simple and complex. A child can pray, and some of you here have been praying since you were children, and you remember praying as children. And knowing that even your prayers were heard by God. And yet there's also some mystery with regard to prayer, that it's complex. It's something that we don't have real control of, as if it was some sort of formula we could just put into place, or a button that we could push and it would do exactly, have exactly the results that we want. It would be nice if we could control all the outcomes and be certain of what would happen, but prayer to us in some regards is seemingly, can seem to be unreliable. And maybe sometimes, because we don't always get the answer we're thinking about, doesn't work quite how we understand or what we would like, sometimes we just give up on it. Now I wonder, and I know some very well-trained people here today will know the answers to this question, but I hope a lot of us will know the answer to this. If you were walking down the street and the person in front of you collapsed, what would you need to do? What would you need to do if a person in front of you collapsed? What would you do? Yes?
See if they're breathing and CPR.
See if they're breathing and CPR? Were you going to say anything else? Dial 1111, yes. So if they've collapsed, maybe you'll leave the dialing to someone else because they need your help right there and then. Yes?
If they're in the middle of the road, stop anybody from running over them.
That would be a good idea. Yep, yep. So there's lots of things to do. And I think it's been inferred, but...
Pray.
Oh, the heartbeat. That was the one I was waiting on. The heartbeat. Of course, pray. pray is a really good thing to do in any situation, and check for the heartbeat, check if they have a pulse. I'm not sure if you realize, but not having a pulse is really bad. It's really, really bad. And things don't get much worse than that. And if a person doesn't have a pulse, something has to be done urgently to help restore their heartbeat, their pulse. I mention this because in my ministry, sometimes I've visited churches and I'm sort of wondering, do they have a pulse? And I think in many respects as of prayer, as the pulse, as the heartbeat of the church. And are a church praying? And sometimes you've just got to sort of wonder. You might have been to churches like this. They're sort of just clinging to life, nearly terminal. But their heartbeat is so, so faint. I think you can tell the spiritual health of a church by its engagement in prayer, particularly its prayer beyond the Sunday service. I say beyond the Sunday service because most services will include a prayer. Even if it's something just that's formal and going through the motions, services will contain prayer. But is there prayerfulness among the people of the church? And I don't mean individuals. Is there prayerfulness in the life of the church, of people of the church, outside of the Sunday mornings? And at times, I think churches are so unsure of prayer, maybe a little uncomfortable with it, that they stop meeting or they don't schedule times to meet to pray. Prayer is a means of grace. God has given us a number of means of grace. What we mean by that are special gifts that God gives to the church as a means, as a way for them to thrive. One of them is His Word, the Bible. Another is the sacraments, our communion. And another, as we're thinking about today, is prayer. Prayer is a means that God has given us to foster our relationship with Him and to stay in close connection with Him. Prayer is like taking hold of God's hand and walking with Him. To stop praying is, in a sense, to let go and perhaps to drift away, or certainly not to feel the immediacy of His leading and His guiding. And so if a church neglects a means of grace like praying, it's severing a connection with God. And it will suffer. It will not have the benefits that a full prayerful life brings into a church. Now, we can always improve our prayerfulness, and I hope we will. But one of the signs of life here in Greyfriars is the way that we focus on prayer. And I think, as a church, Greyfriars, our prayer pulse is strengthening. And I hope as we think about prayer today that God might say something in your heart that might inspire you in some way to help us be even more prayerful. In a few weeks' time, we're going to have a short series on prayer. And I wonder, really, what your biggest questions about prayer are. So what I want you to do is to take a few minutes, maybe in three or four, to talk together. And just share with each other, what are your questions about prayer? And maybe if you've got some agreement, then we'll hear what those might be, and we might be able to answer some of them when our series comes. So just take a few moments and talk with one another about the sort of questions you have about prayer. question in some ways, and maybe it's a little bit hard to think of how to express what our questions might be. I'm going to ask one or two of you about what your questions are, and then if you have a question, what I'd like you to do is email it to me. That means I don't have to write everything down, but let's just hear. I saw there was a response over here. The person you're sitting, how do you know he's listening? The person you're sitting with or God?
The person saying to me says, but how do I know that he's listening?
Oh, I see.
And, you know, they sort of say, well, we've said our prayers, where's the bell ringing? Where's the light going on? You know?
Yep.
And I try to say about how it feels in your heart.
Yes.
The response you have.
So perhaps if another person prays with you, they're not quite sure, how do you know God has been listening? That's a really good question. Yeah. Anyone else want to share?
We had one in our group. What's the point of prayer?
What's the point? That's a great question too, isn't it? What's the point? Why would we do it? To what purpose? To what end? What is prayer? Yeah. Yes. Thank you. Yes, yes. So prayer is talking to God, but what is prayer? Perhaps there are some things to look into more deeply with that. So, yeah, thank you for those questions. As I said, if you have a question, and maybe you would like to think about it for 2 or 3 days so that you've got it formed in your mind, then feel free to email me. And I'll see. I won't be able to answer every question, but maybe if there are, you know, several people have a question, that might be one we could focus on in March. I hope that we'll be doing that series on prayer. The simple thing that I want us to understand today is that prayer is as essential to the life of the church, like a heartbeat, as the heartbeat and pulse are to the human body. One of the strangest stories that I find in the Bible about this is Peter's escape from prison. Peter was in very real danger. Earlier, the Apostle James, the brother of John, had been arrested by Herod, and Herod had had him executed. And Herod found that a number of the people, perhaps the Jewish leaders, were pleased by this. And so what he decided to do was to give these people who were pleased by the death of a Christian leader another present. He decided to go for Peter, and he arrested him and took him into prison. And so Peter and the church would have known and understood this has happened to James, and he was put to death. And the church and Peter would have been expecting that. It says that Herod was going to bring him out for a public trial, but I can guarantee to you that that public trial, the verdict had already been decided. And the sentence was already in Herod's mind. And so this was a very dangerous place for Peter to be. And we read in the scriptures, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Earnestly praying to God for him. And as the story unfolds, Peter's under guard around the clock, lots of soldiers, some by his side, some at the gates, him bound by chains, making sure that he stayed there until Herod could pronounce the sentence and have him executed. Now, this is a very serious story, but it has this sort of amusing undertone, because Peter himself doesn't actually realize he's escaping. He thinks he's having a vision. He was asleep, and he thinks something's happened. He's having a vision until he gets away outside, and suddenly the angel disappears, and he realizes he's free. And then he goes to the house where the Christians have met in order to pray for him, and he knocks at the door, and the servant girl, Rhoda, comes to the door, must have been a solid door, heard his voice, was delighted to hear it was Peter, forgot to open the door, and rushed inside to tell everyone in the prayer meeting. Now, these people were so intent in their prayers that when she finally got their attention, they said, "No, it can't be Peter. You must be mistaken." And when she pressed, "Yes, it is Peter," they said, "Well, maybe it's his angel." They were thinking maybe something's happened already and Herod has put him to death, and this is some sort of apparition, some sort of angelic vision of Peter come to say farewell to the church or something like that. But it couldn't be the real Peter. Even though we're praying for him to be released, it couldn't be the real Peter. And I wonder sometimes if the answers to our prayers are staring us in the face, but we don't recognize them. We don't recognize it. And maybe sometime afterwards we'll realize and look back, God answered my prayer in this particular way. And so they were praying together. But why? Why were they praying? Well, you can think of several reasons for this, I'm sure. One of which would be, it was a pattern of Jewish belief. And so they inherited this sense of prayerfulness from their childhood and from their Jewish background and upbringing. And when Jesus was with them, then Jesus modeled it for them again and started to bring a Christian, his own perspective, into their prayerfulness. And so he modeled it, saying, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." And this is a wonderful verse and a wonderful promise. It says so much that we can't look into today. But in the Jewish sense, before you could have a prayer meeting, before you could have a godly meeting, you needed 10 men. If you only had 9 men, you'd have 20 women, you'd have 30 women. But if you only had 9 men, you couldn't start. You couldn't go ahead with it. You needed to have 10. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to wait for all those people to come. If even 2 or 3 of you are together, you can pray. And so Jesus' expectation here was that people would be getting together, of course, in groups of 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or more, and that they would be praying. And he was promising to hear their prayers and that they would be answered for them. So he's got this expectation. And we see this as Jesus did a number of things with his disciples. He would go and have times of prayer and they would be nearby. On one occasion, he went up the Mount of Transfiguration and took 3 of the apostles with him. And they were able to be there, hear him talking to God and see the things that were going on. Or just in a simpler way, one time when they were walking along the road and they'd been talking to the crowds and they'd just drawn aside. And Jesus again prayed with them and said to them after that, Now, who is it you say that I am? After a time of prayerfulness, digging into the deep theological issues with them. Or at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he had some disciples that were praying and asked some others to come along with him and to pray. And then he went a little bit aside so that he would be praying, they would be praying, and they would be praying. But it turned out they were asleep, and Jesus was left alone to pray. But there's the expectation that we will be prayerful. And so Jesus modeled this for them, raised the expectation for them. And then we see it happening in the book of Acts. And this is what they do. They all join together constantly in prayer. Not occasionally, but constantly in prayer. And so there were the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. There was a big group of people and they were praying together, men and women. And they were constantly doing this. Prayer meetings were a natural expression of their desire to know God, to be together as a Christian family, and to be doing what Jesus had said that they should be doing together. It was an expression of their dependence on God. not a novel thing, happened occasionally, but a daily occurrence. And so we read, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to several things, but at the end of this verse you see that one of them was prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And I think it would be wonderful if we as Greyfriars, Mount Eden and Epsom, if the people of our community were to be talking about us, that one of the key things that they would say was, this is a church that prays. They may not understand or know or figure prayer out. They may think, don't want to be part of that, don't want to do that. But if you go to Greyfriars, you know that one of the things that church will be doing is praying. They're a church that come together and they pray. In our reading in Acts 4, we have an example of one of their prayers. Perhaps if you're unsure how to pray, this might just be a model to follow. There are lots of models that you can follow in the Bible. But in the context of this, opposition to what was going on, in this case, John and Peter had healed a man, and the leaders were not very happy, but they couldn't do much about it because the healed man, who had been sitting at the temple gates for about 40 years, in his infirmity, had been healed. They saw that. They couldn't say much about it, but they were really upset about John and Peter and speaking about Jesus. And this is the context of this prayer. And so the believers came together and they raised their voices. This was something the believers did in common. They came and they prayed. And as a part of their prayer, they praised God. Even though they were facing opposition, even though the temple leaders were set against them, they used this as an occasion to springboard into prayer, praising God and calling Him Sovereign Lord and Creator of all. And recognizing the sovereign power of God puts the opposition into perspective. Someone has said that one person plus God is a majority. William Cowper, a poet known for his hymns, once said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. The weakest of Christians, not knowing how to pray, stumbling, stuttering on their knees, make Satan tremble. Not because of who that person is, but because of who hears and answers their prayers. If one weak Christian on their knees can do that, how much more so 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 of us praying together? They clearly also in this passage, they acknowledge the problem. They don't avoid it. They don't skirt around it. They just speak about it to God. They use the Old Testament and they see it as an answer to prophecy, actually. They see this prophecy in the Old Testament being fulfilled by Herod and Pontius Pilate meeting together with the Gentiles and conspiring against Jesus, the anointed one. So they talk to God about the problem. And then they ask God to act. They ask Him to do something. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Now, Lord, consider their threats. It doesn't say, now, Lord, remove their threats. That's surprising to me. If I was in that place, I would have said, please, God, get rid of all these threats. But they say, God, consider them. And enable your servants to speak your words with boldness. So in one sense, they were praying not for the threat to go, but in the face of the threat for them to rise up and be even bolder. While God stretches out His hands to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. They wanted God to consider the problem and for God's will to be worked out through that. Now I'm speaking about prayer today. Speaking about prayer today because we're at the beginning, in a sense, of a new year. I know it's February. The new year started in January. Or Chinese New Year. What was that? A week ago or so. But I'm talking about our church year. And really, things in the church don't spring into life until after Waitangi Day. And you can see by the seats around you that some people have decided for the last fling we'll go somewhere and we'll do something while the sun shines. And then we get down to things. And so one of the most important things we need to do at the beginning of the year is to pray. We dare not begin without praying. We dare not have this thought as if we can do the ministries or works of God in our own strength. If our prayer pulse is weak, then our church won't have the strength to do what God is calling us to do. And so in this church, we're beginning our church year with prayer. We have our weekly prayer meetings. You're invited to come and join those. Next Saturday, we have our 8 to 8 prayer day. And in one sense, this is like a bold start to the year. Going before the throne of God, praising God for what he is doing, inviting God to work in us and through us in the year ahead. And also on Tuesday, we begin a summer season of prayer, where we meet only for half an hour in the lunch hour, so that people have time to come and join us, and we begin and end promptly so that you can work your lunch around this. And again, the focus of these prayer meetings is the life of our church, because it's just so important to take these things to God in prayer. When Moses was leading the people of Israel and knowing the need the people had, he said to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." And in a sense, we need to say, "God, if you're not going to go into this year with us, don't send us into that year. We can't go there without you. We can't achieve things without you." Now, sure, in Moses' day, people could have, in their own strength, packed up the tents and wandered around the desert. But to walk without God was meaningless. As we go into our church year, has anyone here ever done a barbecue? No one. Okay, that spoils my next point. Because barbecues are just so integral to our way of life, and undoubtedly, if the summer had been better, you would have had more of them, but I'm sure that many of you will have had a barbecue already. We know how to do the barbecues. In our own strength, we could set up a barbecue. We know how to do it. We could get the meat and the salads and we could feed people physically. But if we want to touch people's hearts, if we want to be able to reach into their souls, if we want light to be able to shine in the dark places of their lives, we can't do that. We need God to do that. And that's why we pray. Because we can come and work with God and offer our part doing the work we can do. But the work we can do, we need to be asking God, will you bless this? Will you bring people along? Will you allow us to be able to sit and have a conversation with someone who doesn't normally come to our church so that we can start to build up a godly relationship with them? And hopefully one day the light will shine in their hearts in such a way that they will be drawn to come into our church. And when they do, they will have seen me, they will have spoken to me, they will have had a meal with me, and they may feel comfortable, more comfortable in the life of the church. And to reach out, I sometimes, and many of you know this, I sit up on the road and I pray for people. I'm always asking myself, what's going on in their lives? Because I don't know. I can't tell by the way they pass by what's going on in their lives. And you don't know, and I don't know, what's going on in the lives of so many people in our community, but God knows. And God knows who to bring and how to bring a person along to these things. And that's why we must be praying. We can't reach to the heart and soul and change people or speak words of comfort to them, to the deep places of their souls. It's God that will do that with us and in us and through us as we pray. Part of my vision for this church is for us to grow closer to God in prayer, that we might devote ourselves in prayer, that we might be watchful and thankful in prayer. One of my great encouragements from this church is how prayerful we already are. Prayer, I see as part of the DNA of this church. It's what we do. People come to the prayer day. People come to the prayer meetings. As new people join us, and as people come to faith in this church, we want to teach them and to model prayer to them so that they will also gather in prayer. Now, when you look back on last year, there's a little summary report of the children's holiday program from this year in the Messenger, and Ainsley gave us a little report last week about the prison ministry. The deeply spiritual things that have happened last year, this year in the children's ministry and at the prison ministry, the deeply spiritual things that have happened, happen because of prayer. Because we are inviting God not only into our lives, but into the lives of others. And so we see children thirsting for the Word of God. We see people being baptized. We see people being touched by the love of God in our services. We see people maturing in their faith and growing through our growth groups. And people here are inspired to costly service and compassionate giving. And these wonderful spiritual things happen in our lives, spilling over into loving relationships and to the people that we meet with, because God is at work and God can do those deep things we can't do. They happen not because we're particularly talented, but because God is here and our prayers are being answered. And we are building on the prayers of the saints who were part of this church before. And we're laying a foundation which we can enjoy ourselves, but also which will be for future generations to enjoy the benefits of our prayerfulness now. So Jesus reminded the people of his day of God's desire, saying, oh, I mustn't have put that one on. I'll just have to tell you what it is. My house will be called a house. Oh, it was on the bottom. I just get so carried away with what I'm saying. I don't always read what I put up there. My house will be a house of prayer. And wouldn't that be wonderful if more and more we could say about our church here? And my hope, my vision, and I know so many of you share this, is that Greyfriars Church and we of God's people will be a house of prayer, praying together, praying often, and all of this to the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our music team is going to lead us in song. And so